Amen. You may be seated. Hey, can we thank the band for leading us in song this morning?
Yeah.
It's good to be with you, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. If you have a Bible, would you join me in opening up to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20? We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. If you are just joining us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We really hope that you encounter Christ here. We hope that you experience the warmth and hospitality of a people who have been transformed by him. As a church, we are a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and the world. We want to help people who don't know Jesus come to know him. We want people who know Jesus to grow in their faith and then ultimately to go into the world equipped to serve. We gather together on Sundays. We gather throughout the weeks. We've got wonderful ministries and opportunities to get plugged in. And we spend most of our teaching time throughout the year, the vast majority walking verse by verse through sections of scripture. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We'll do the Gospel of Mark for about 10 weeks total, maybe 12 weeks, and then we'll shift gears and we'll pick Mark back up next year. We, over the course of the year, like to find ourselves in a Gospel, in some New Testament stuff, some Old Testament stuff in the Psalms, and we're just excited that you're here. So if you bring your Bible, it's really good, because if you're looking down at your Bible, it's a way of double-checking that you're not being lied to by me. All right, let's begin with a question. What if the darkness that we face in this world is real? There's a movie that came out last year, which is a remake of an old movie called Nosferatu. It's an interesting sort of dark horror film based on the Dracula story. And in the film that came out recently, the story goes that a young woman is sort of enraptured by and taken over by and seduced by evil incarnate, evil itself. And the story takes place in a sort of post-Enlightenment Germany, I think, and they all seem to have British accents, though, so that's strange. But everybody sort of is holding on to the Christian past, but they're all very skeptical of the supernatural. And so as they attempt to deal with this face of evil, this one doctor who's a scientist, he can't figure out how to help this young woman. And so he reaches out, this scientist reaches out to another friend in his community, a Swiss scientist who had been ostracized by his beliefs in the supernatural. And at one point, that character, whose name is Albane Eberhard von Franz, says this in the movie, says this: "I have seen things in this world that would have made Isaac Newton crawl back into his mother's womb. We have not become so enlightened as we have been blinded by the gaseous light of science. I have wrestled with the devil as Jacob wrestled the angel. And I tell you, if we are going to tame darkness, we must first face that it exists." If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's great work, The Screwtape Letters, I'd beg you to read that if you've never read it. In the beginning of that book, Lewis talks about how we have two errors that face the church when it comes to the demonic, to Satan, to the devils, he says. He says that the two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, one is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. One is to deny that Satan and demons exist, and the other is to blame them for the reason you're late to work tomorrow morning, right? So those are these realities that we face, and this morning story is confronting us with, what if evil is real? Like, what if evil is more than just a mere byproduct of human desires and choices? What does the work of Satan actually look like? And what happens when evil comes face to face with Jesus, the Messiah? Well, that's how we'll spend our time for the next about 30 minutes in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We'll read the text and then we'll work through it a little bit together. Mark 5, 1 through 20. The disciples have been traveling with Jesus from the Galilee region across the Sea of Galilee to the Gerasenes, to the Gentile territory. And they went on a three-hour journey, a three-hour boat ride, and they just experienced in the dark of night a storm that frightened even the fishermen on board. And Jesus was asleep, and they roused him awake, and Jesus stood up, and he looked at the wind and the waves, and then he rebuked them as though he was in charge of them. And the storm stopped. And the disciples are more afraid after the storm stops because they begin to say, who is this? Like, who are we in the boat with that even the wind and the waves obey him? So it's still dark. And now they arrive in Gentile territory. And the text says this, that they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. They begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're taking notes with us this morning, here's how I'm going to outline the text. We'll spend the first five verses looking at the demon possessed, and then verses 6 through 13 looking at the deliverer, and lastly, verses 14 through 20 will be confronted with a decision. So the demon possessed, the deliverer, and the decision. We'll start in verse 1. As I had already said, it was a dark night. They arrive on the other side. They had just gone through a storm. And in chapter 4, verse 41, so right before verse 1, the disciples had great fear and are asking themselves the question, who is Jesus? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, they're about to find out precisely who Jesus is as they arrive in the Gerasenes. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus steps out of the boat. And immediately when they step out of the boat, remember, it's dark outside. Immediately from a section of the country where all of the dead bodies are buried comes a figure. Now, in the Jewish mind, being around the dead made you unclean. Heck, being in the Gentile territory made you unclean. So it's like the Gentiles are unclean, the tombs are unclean, it's darkness, and here comes a man in a state of inner chaos. This man has an unclean spirit, Mark tells us. This man is being controlled by some spirit outside of himself. And we had just seen Jesus last week on the water speak to the storm and calm the storm. Well, now we meet a man whose inner life is a complete storm. His life is in chaos. Within his very body is the spirit of death and destruction. Jesus is frank in his ministry about the work of the devil. Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then in verse 3, we discover that this man had lived among the tombs. He made a way of life in the tombs. He didn't live with the people. He lived in the grave site. He lived among the dead, isolated, cut off from society. And we learned that he was strong. He had that kind of strength that as he approaches, right, that Mark wants you to know that he had been bound with shackles and chains. I mean, these details are probably later added in. Maybe what Mark sees or what Mark hears about through Peter is that he sees the strength of this man and wonders what had happened, and turns out that often his community had attempted to bind him, to control him, but he had a kind of raging, violent strength to him. And he was naked. We know that from verse 15. So I just want you to picture that Jesus arrives in an unclean land and steps onto the land and is encountering immediately a naked, filthy, lonely, out of control, wild man whose body is marked with lacerations. Verse 5 tells us that he had been yelling in distress and cutting himself with stones. Now, there are people who debate why he's cutting himself with stones, but most people land on he's at war with himself, and because the devil is interested in destroying, that he is waging war against himself, trying to and resisting taking his own life. 1 Peter 5:8 tells Christians that we ought to be sober-minded, that we ought to be watchful. Because we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This man is dangerous and depraved, a terror to himself and to others. This is beastly language. I mean, can you imagine the disciples seeing this for the first time? An unclean man in an unclean land from an unclean part of the city, surrounded by unclean people, and there's unclean animals we'll get to in a moment, in an unclean region with an unclean spirit. I mean, the disciples would have been like, Jesus, why are we here? You just can't imagine. Like, imagine when Jesus says, get on the boat, we're going to Gentile country, and they travel who knows how long before they hit this storm, and Jesus speaks to the storm. You've got to imagine someone is like, Jesus, are you sure? It seems like God doesn't want us to go over there. And the moment they step out of the boat, what are they confronted by? the reality of uncleanliness in the worst kind of way. The disciples, just to be clear, would not have wanted to be there. The storm would have felt like a sign to turn around. And you got to imagine the moment that this man comes running to Jesus, that some of the disciples must have been like, let's get back on the boat. I'm out. This is an unsolvable problem. It's too chaotic. It's not worth the time. Satan has clearly ravaged this man. Mark wants us to see the power of Satan in the life of this man. Because we don't like the idea of the demonic. We're past that, right? We kind of like to think that everything can be material. Everything can be explained by nature. That's how our world thinks, but that's not how Jesus thinks. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, I would argue that if you took a careful look at reality in the world we live in, you'd see it too. Where does the voice come from that drives human beings towards isolation? The voice we listen to when things get chaotic that says, don't engage, don't be vulnerable, don't be honest, go into a corner, hide by yourself, you can do it all alone. I think that's the voice of the devil. What is the voice that drives a person to consider desecrating their own body in such a way that it feels as though life is no longer worth living? Human beings made in the image of God, created by God, imbued by God with dignity and value and purpose. And we have people who listen to voices and voices that perpetuate the view that maybe human life isn't all that worth it. I think that's the voice of the devil. What about the destruction of humanity? What's behind all of the destruction we see in the world? All of the chaos, all of the darkness, all of the oppression, all of the injustice. I think it can be traced back, yes, to human responsibility. Yes, we bear responsibility. No, please do not leave this morning thinking that I am somehow suggesting that the reason for all your problems is because the devil made you do it. But what I am saying is that while you may never have been demon-possessed, I believe that there may be, for you, areas in your life where you are certainly demon-influenced. Places where you have allowed sin and destructions and lies to kind of hang out in your psyche, where you've entertained them. You've thought, this is okay, it's not going to harm me, it's going to be fine. I'll entertain this idea without ever examining the truthfulness of it. The devil is a liar. Have you listened too much to the voice of destruction? Have you caught the whispers of a voice that says it'd be better for you to not be here, better for your community to not have you around it, better for you to give in to that kind of sin that results in objectification of the others, better to be selfish, better to take it for yourself, better to rage and be angry and let the world have it because you've got good reason to? Where have you given the devil a foothold in your life? Well, Jesus arrives on the scene. And the question is, what is Jesus going to do in this situation? We saw what he did in the Galilee area, but what will he do in this unfamiliar, unclean place? Will his power be limited? When we get to verse 6, the deliverer. What happens when Jesus confronts the power of Satan and evil? Well, something happens. The man sees Jesus in verse 6, and he runs towards Jesus. And he begins to kind of honor Jesus. He kind of bows down before him, not quite worship, but he pays homage. And he says, swear to God you won't torture me. But he calls Jesus the Son of the Most High God. The disciples had been wrestling with who is Jesus, and now they're about to get their answer out of the mouth of a man who's demon-possessed. Apparently, the demons can recognize what the disciples struggle to, and namely, it's that Jesus is the Son of God. Do not torment me. Do not torment me. Notice that the demon has this sense of who really has authority and power in this moment. How does evil react when it comes into the face of Christ? It falls on its face, recognizing that Christ has authority over all. And apparently Jesus had been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." James chapter 2 says that you believe that God is one. That's good. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Demons are opposed to Jesus. They recognize that Jesus is holy, that Jesus is a threat to their existence, that the demons are doomed in the face of Jesus. The demon knew that Jesus was God and that Jesus was good and that Jesus was a threat and that Jesus was going to cast them out. Jesus is and remains a threat to all evil in this world. The evil out there, and the evil that we allow to exist in here. Jesus does not entertain our evil. He confronts it. He doesn't appease our sin. He casts it out. He is not interested in you being partly okay with your evil and partly okay with Jesus. Do you understand that? Jesus is not interested in being roommates in your heart with your sin. He has no interest in that. He has no interest in you trying to figure out a way to say, "Christ, I want you to be Lord of my life, but not that area." Because even though that area, I sometimes feel like I don't have under control, I still want to keep it around because it's helpful and pleasurable at times. Jesus says, No, I didn't come here to share space with evil. I came to deal with it. And so Jesus wants it gone. And here's what's amazing. It doesn't matter how defiled you are. It doesn't matter how out of control you feel. Jesus can set you free. Jesus demonstrates the judgment of God. He judges evil. He confronts the demonic. He confronts our own wicked choices. He hates evil. He hates injustice. He hates oppression way more than you do. And he sees you, and he sees your responsibilities. He sees your failures, and he meets you with his grace and his mercy. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. That's such good news. So Jesus says, identify yourself in verse 9. And the demon says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The demon uses a Roman soldier language. A legion is about 6,000 soldiers. And so this man is not experiencing ordinary torment. He's experiencing massive torture. Eugene Lowry, professor of preaching, says this about this man's experience. I feel like 6,000 soldiers are inside of me, and sometimes they all march left, and sometimes they all march right, and sometimes they march in different directions, and I'm pulled one way and then another. There's an army inside of me, and I think I'm losing the war. Have you ever felt like that? And the demon says, don't send us out of this country. Don't send us into the abyss. We're comfortable here. We want to stay in this area. And then in verse 11, there's a great herd of pigs that are feeding there on the hillside. Now, whenever you get to the pigs part, especially in Los Angeles, I don't know what it is. People just get so sad about the pigs. I'm going to try to help you not do that this morning. It's like, "Oh no, that's so many pigs." Okay, let's talk about what's happening. So there's a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside. Pigs are seen at this time by the Jewish people as unclean. So you have an unclean animal. But it's not just their uncleanliness. You should know something, that in history, when the Greeks were in charge, and you can read about this in this non-biblical book, but part of what's called the Deuterocanon, 2 Maccabees, you'll discover that sometimes Jews were force-fed pork as torture. And so they have a tumultuous relationship with pigs. And so they're in an unclean land, and here's an unclean animal that had been used to torture them. And here, the demons see the pigs and begged to go into the pigs because demons desire often bodies, some sort of body. Send us to the pigs, let us enter them. And so what does Jesus do in verse 13? He gave them permission. And so what happens? The spirits come out and they enter the pigs. 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs is a lot of pigs. It's a lot of meat. And in Gentile territory, it's a lot of money. So what's happening? It's so beautiful. It's so good. This one man who had attempted to be bound and controlled and shackled and ostracized and treated as an other and sent to the graveyard and isolated, a man that nobody in this community cares about anymore. What do they care about? The pigs. And what does Jesus do? He sends the demons out of the man into the pigs, and the pigs run off the cliff. Notice Jesus doesn't kill the pigs. The demons do. And so the pig market has now tanked in the region. And who has been rescued? The man has been. Where do they put their value? The pigs. What does Jesus say that this man is worth? More than all the pigs. Don't miss the point of what Mark is trying to show you. In Jesus' eyes, the rescue of this one guy is worth more than any of those pigs. Jesus wants them to know this man is worth it. I don't care the cost or how expensive it is. He's worth it, and you are too. Because the Bible's great story is not that Jesus would rather have you than 2,000 pigs. It's that he would send his own son to give up his life so that he could be with you forever. What could be more costly than the death of the Son of God? And if you looked at Jesus and say, is it worth it? Am I worth it? Jesus would say, yes, you are worth it. Jesus sets the man free and desires to set you free as well. And he's not concerned about the cost. Well, we've seen the power of Satan, and we've seen the power of Jesus. Now watch the reaction to this, the decision. The herdsmen, apparently there are herdsmen who have seen all of their pigs who have now gone into the water. And so they run into the country, you gotta see this. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And in verse 15, they see the man. Was it really him? They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And what is he doing? He is sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. That is quite the sight. The pigs are dead. Here come the people. And who do they see sitting at Jesus' feet? They see the man, clothed now, in his right mind, sitting at the feet of his Savior. That is the picture of discipleship. You want a picture of discipleship? It's being in your right mind, sitting at the feet of your Savior. That's salvation. The man is renewed. The man is restored. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus had calmed the storm, and now he had calmed the man. And what's the reaction? They were afraid. They had heard what happened. And so what do they do in verse 17? They beg Jesus to leave. They begged Jesus to leave. Why? They were afraid. They had lost financially. They had been astounded by this change, and yet their reaction is, get away. You can almost read in their response, Jesus, get out of here. You've done enough damage already. Fear and rejection is one way of responding to the power and authority of Jesus. For some reason, this group of people is more afraid of Jesus than they are of the demons, more afraid of Jesus than what Jesus can do for them. Some of us are also afraid. Throughout my years as a pastor, I have encountered people who have scarcely or struggled often to be honest enough to recognize that coming to Jesus means a reorganization of their lives in ways that are truly scary. Sometimes I think we say we hate our sin until Jesus promises to destroy it. Some of us are afraid that if we embrace Christ, he'll change too much. It'll be too scary. But look at what he does for this man. He sets the man free. He brings the man from death to life. And he'll do the same for you. And he longs to dwell in his people and to change them by his spirit. And he forces evil to cower. And he desires to take residency in you. But these people don't want that. They choose fear and rejection. So they send Jesus away, and Jesus in verse 18 listens. He gets back into the boat. So while the people are saying, get out of here, there's another decision to be made, another person who responds differently, and it's the healed man. And what does he do? He begs Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says no. The people had begged Jesus to leave, but Jesus was not going to leave them completely. He was going to leave them with a someone. He was going to leave them with a witness who had a message. The healed man wants to be with Jesus, wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus says in 19, no, I have purpose for you. And what is my purpose for you? Go and tell your friends. Go and tell others. Jesus commissions him. What must this have been like? In Mark, the very first missionary commissioned preacher is a Gentile to the Gentiles who had been healed by Jesus, who had experienced the rejection of his people, but was now being sent to those very people to proclaim to them the power and authority and beauty of God. This man has gratitude and obedience. It seems like bad news. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. But it's really good news for his family. It's really good news for his friends. It's good news for those who were once friends with the man to be approached by him as he is now in his right mind, clothed and proclaiming what God had done for him. That's good news for them. Amen. Jesus now sends him back to speak about his family and what he has done, what God has done in his life. People in your world, in our city, need to know the power of Jesus. People in your home, people in your school, people in your workplaces, people in your city, on your block, need to know Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if he sent someone there? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus had people whose lives he had changed, people who he had indwelt with by his spirit, people who he would commission to go to say, I'll make sure that they know that evil is real, but there is one who is greater than evil, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. Wouldn't that be great? People in your life need to know what Jesus has done for you. So yes, evil is real. Do not give the devil a foothold. do not listen to the voice of destruction. Turn to Jesus, because no evil is a match for him. He is the one who sets people free. And if you're a Christian, you already know this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for our friends and family who do not know you, who battle demons, who battle fighting against listening to voices that would tell them to isolate, to run to the kinds of things that are going to fuel addiction, to run to dehumanizing behaviors, to run towards self-centeredness. We pray for those in our lives who suffer with the torment of even thinking that maybe it'd be better if they weren't around. Lord, we pray in the authority and power of Jesus that you would cast all of that aside. Send us and commission us to be witnesses, to be heralds in our relationships, in our communities, in our very city, because they are so worth it to you. And it's costly, but they're worth it. And we're costly, but you say that we're worth it. And you have come to dwell in us and to be our God and our Savior and our King. Give us ears to hear your voice with great clarity, that we would not listen to the voice of the enemy, that we would avoid the voice of Satan, and remind us as a church that whenever we're facing or helping one another along the path of discipleship, that yes, human responsibility is real, but always lurking in the shadows is the demonic, is the presence of the one who seeks to destroy us. Let us pray against him. Let us proclaim the authority of Jesus over them. Let us walk in step with the Spirit, that we might show the world what it looks like to be new creations. And I pray for those who are here this morning who have a storm within them, that they would see that you desire to set them free. And you do that in and through your Son, Jesus. Call them to repentance. Call them to confess and to see that Jesus is Lord, lived, died on a cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, triumphing over every evil and every power. In him is life and life eternal, that we might trust him, we might surrender to him, even if it's scary, even if it means it's going to cost us some habits and some comforts that we've relied on but have recognized are unhelpful at satisfying or fulfilling us. Give us wisdom. Give us peace. Give us Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.